In 1 Samuel 5, this business about Dagon falling over and having to be set back in his place, you have an example of how the biblical record very often pokes fun at idolatry. You have this particularly in later Isaiah poking fun at the idols of Babylon, which was quite a radical thing to do, seeing that they actually lived in a highly religious society. They were exiles who were supposed to be fitting in with the culture that was around them. You'd remember how Daniel was trained in the culture and idolatry of Babylon, of Persia, etc. Of Babylon and Persia. And so this is a radical thing to do. And I think the sort of sarcasm that's used and the sort of poking fun, as it were, is a challenge to us, because it's to show us that the society in which we live is something that we are radically at odds with, and that there is an absolute foolishness. There's an absolute foolishness in all idolatry. And yet we're surrounded by people who claim to believe in God and yet clearly dedicate their lives to all the idolatry of this world, the worship of wealth, the worship of sex, the worship of all that is in the world. And verse 3 here, 1 Samuel 5, the people of Ashdod arose early the next day. It almost reads like a sort of comic strip. Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the Ark of Yahweh. Well, to fall on the face to the ground before something is the phrase usually used of worship. So actually this goes beyond simply poking fun at Dagon. The whole intention was that although it is clear God will not be mocked, he wants these people to repent. It is not simply a poking of fun. It is helping them to see the bizarre, inane nature of what they're believing in so that they might worship him. This was always his intention. So they had to take Dagon, verse 3, and set him back in his place. This is, you know, the sort of thing you read in Isaiah about them having to carry their idols into battle and carry their broken idols and wagons here and there. Then verse 4, when they rose early the next morning, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the Ark of Yahweh, and this time the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were broken off, lying on the threshold, only Dagon's torso was intact. Well, Dagon was a fish god, and a fish has no head in that sense, no palms, no hands. So this idol has been reduced to all it essentially is, a mere fish. And you could read that only Dagon was left to him in the original. That is how it reads. So the idea is that we are to see idols for what they are. You know, you work all your life in order to own that property, in order to have that smart car, and reduce that to what it is. You know, some bricks and some plaster or a heap of metal and plastic and engineering that is going to go rusty and the house is going to fall down and look very bedraggled one day. Ultimately, these things will not be there. So when you're tempted to follow the idols of this world, especially in terms of materialism, remember that you have to reduce them to all that they shall ultimately be, like Dagon was reduced. All the paraphernalia around the fish god, the head, the palms, the hands, was all removed, just brought down to the little stump that he was. And all these things that people search after and that they so fall in love with, these things will ultimately come to nothing. And this is the myth, of course, of advertising, that images are put into people's minds that grip people so that they desperately want to buy that product or that thing. And, you know, this shall all pass. Verse 5, therefore the priests of Dagon and anyone who worshipped Dagon, they don't tread on the threshold of Dagon's house in Ashdod to this day. They jump over it. And yet despite this obvious mocking of idolatry, when you come to Zephaniah 1 verse 9, you read that the Jews were doing the same. God says, in that day I will punish all those who leap over the threshold. So it seems that the apostate priests of Judah are in view here, and they were doing the same thing. They were copying the pagan practices of the Philistines by leaping over the threshold. They were not learning that that all these gods were just nothing, and they refused to learn the lesson. And in Zephaniah's time, this was the time of Josiah's reforms. Apparently idolatry had been reformed, but clearly that was mere tokenism of saying, oh yeah, sure, no, I'm not into idols, sure, no, fast cars and smart houses and smart appliances and smart technology, oh yeah, it's all just idols. And there you are, you have them. And you may, in a tokenistic sense, say, yeah, this is all nonsense, but you still worship them. Verse 7, when the men of Ashdod saw what was happening, they said, the ark of the God of Israel must not stay with us, for his hand is severe on us and on Dagon, our God. Well, that was actually a tacit recognition that the God of Israel was real and was greater than their god Dagon. But they, like so many people, preferred to sort of trundle along undisturbed in their religious ways, even though the one true God, the God of Israel, had come and interrupted their lives and shown them what nonsense they were believing. This is the power of conservatism in human nature. They said they didn't want God, the God of Israel, must not stay with us. And that's the word that's usually used for God's dwelling or abiding amongst his people. He did actually want to abide and live amongst them, but they didn't want that. And they said, look, the ark of the God of Israel, verse 8, has got to get out of here. And it sort of recalls how the Gentiles within the land of Palestine in the time of the Lord Jesus, when he did his great miracle, they begged him to leave them. They said to him, you've done great miracles, but go away. It's in Matthew 8, 34. And this is the same thing, that when people are actually encountered with the truth of God and the truth of the Lord Jesus, they actually don't want it. And yet, God wanted them to accept Jesus, and he wanted even these Philistines, it seems to me, to accept his abiding presence amongst them. And they were struck, we're told in verse 9, with tumours, not because the ark of God's presence was amongst them, but because they were misusing it. Now, tumours, this is the punishment for disobedience to the covenant. It's the same word in Deuteronomy 28, verse 27. So they'd been called to accept covenant relationship with Yahweh, but they had refused it. So you marvel at how God, then and now, is ever seeking to persuade people, all people. He wanted the Gentiles to come to fellowship with him, even in the Old Testament times. The problem was that he chose or decided to work through his special people, Israel, and they failed to be the light to the Gentile world that they ought to have been.